the task on our hand is like Bereans. What did the Bereans do whenever Apostle Paul spoke? Did they accept whatever he said and went, saying, I agree? And Brother Hari touched upon it this morning, and the convictions we have is not from how I conclude the discourse, but the reasoning through which the conclusion has arrived. And again. And so, I will become, during Jesus' time, a lawyer stood up. What should I do to follow you? So, I'm not going to be somebody of that nature, but I'll be a prosecutor. From a perspective, what does a prosecutor always wish? He says, and this is a common phenomenon worldwide, you know what you say, but you don't know what they listen. That's a prosecutor's dilemma, always. Yeah. But, brethren, hearing is simply the act of perceiving sound by the ear. And if you're not hearing impaired, of course, hearing simply happens. Listening, however, is something you consciously choose to do. Listening requires concentration so that your brain processes meaning from words and sentences. Listening leads to learning, and listening also leads to learning while internalizing things. And therefore, when we look at certain aspects and meanings, and we look at a disciple. Disciple is a pupil or a student. And Jesus had many disciples dear to his teachings. And some traveled with him also. Some of Jesus' disciples became the inner circle with the Lord. And we called 12 of them as apostles. And so we know the definition between apostles and disciples. All disciples. Let me backtrack a little bit. All apostles are disciples, but not all disciples are apostles. And we know that because apostle means and sent by God, anyone sent on a mission of the Lord's choosing. And we know by that definition, is our Lord an apostle? Absolutely. He was the apostle and the high priest of our profession. So there are 12 primary apostles providentially picked by our Heavenly Father and given to our Lord to form the Lord's outer circle. However, there were three who were in the Lord's inner circle, and most of us know who they are. And what we will do is, we look at who those were. The three we know scripturally, Peter, James, and John. There's yet another individual, perhaps one of the three, one of the 12, or none, who's referred to it in rather an unusual way in the scriptures, only in the book of John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. We will focus on this disciple, try and examine who this might be or is. And this is where the Berean test would apply to each one of us in order to do that, become a juror in the court of law and start out with four preliminary clean slate points. And that is, we do not know who this individual was scripturally. Scripturally, we don't know who this individual is. I'm talking about clean slates, okay? There is no way of knowing for sure scripturally who this mysterious disciple was, but a consecrated conjecture. Brethren, this is not a major doctrine outside the purview of the harvest message in point of, it's a hard point and must salvation issue. More of a contemplation on our Lord's word. And the last point is preconceived conclusions. And so we describe the term, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and what it means. It simply means someone who was close to our Lord, walked with our Lord. Brethren, I'm going to bring about five instances, references, where it appears. By the way, this statement only appears in the book of John, nowhere else. And the first one, we'll go in greater detail, and I'll just mention them. It was during our Lord's Last Supper in John chapter 13. And the next one is in John 18 at our Lord's trial. And John 19 with our Lord at the cross. John 20 at the tomb. And the last one at the Sea of Tiberias, where our Lord made one of his post-resurrection appearances. Something to keep in mind, and I will tell you at the end what Brother Carl Hagensick told me about this question. Whoever wrote this book is the one who wrote, and there's the scripture, this is the disciple that beareth witness of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his witness is true. The disciple whom Jesus loved was the individual who wrote this gospel according to John. And that makes it easier to figure out who it was. Brethren, the contents of this book was surely divinely inspired. I don't know about the title, but we will see about that. And the first time this appears is during our Lord's ministry and during the institution of the memorial. And so, there is no record of anybody by that title or phrase until then. This is the first time it appears. If you notice the expression, it depicts a special relationship of our Lord, of our Lord's love for this individual. This relationship must have been nurtured during our Lord's ministry for some time. I'm sure the love was reciprocated, yet we do not seem him appearing, at least by that term, until very late in our Lord's ministry. And we look at Luke 22:54, and they seized him and led him away and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed afar off after our Lord's arrest, bringing him to the high priest's house. So Peter followed at a distance, who was tagging along as a shadow in a distance. By this account, you think it is only Peter. But when you look at John 18:5, and I hope we can see, but I'll read it. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known unto the high priest, and entered in with Jesus into the court of the high priest. This disciple is that disciple whom Jesus loved. We will get to that later. Who do you think this was? Most of us, including me, thought it has to be John. And why do we think it is John? If indeed it was John, whom Jesus loved, then why did he not mention his name? The common answer I hear from the brethren is because of his humility. So let us look at the aspect of humility briefly. And we all know who wrote the book of Revelation. We know John did because the reference is clearly stating, I, John, at least five times. If we missed it the first five times, he reminds us later in the book. I heard and I saw. How come he did not have a problem with humility when he mentions himself five times? What about the expression, the disciple whom Jesus loved? Is that an expression of humility? Personally, I'm one of the three children my parents had. And imagine if I went about touting, I'm the one whom they loved. That does not shun attention, but draws attention, brethren. There might be another motive behind this, but I don't think humility would have been it. Let's take another look. John had a brother, James. And there are three situations that raises the curiosity of humility. Brethren, there is no question that all the apostles surely developed all the humility and other character traits they needed before they finished their earthly course. Prior to Pentecost, it was a different situation. But here we are looking at being humble about humble. For example, when somebody testifies, and if they testifies, they're testifying because they want to know others to know how well they've done. Are you being humble about humble? So back to John, the humility, our Lord called John, the son of thunder, along with his brother in Luke 9:54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we bid fire to come down from heaven and consume them? We see the context. They were upset that Jesus was not received in a proper manner. He asked Jesus if he could call down fire from heaven upon these individuals to do what? To destroy them. In a way, does it show any sense of humility? The one that really trumps asks Jesus of a special favor, and that he could sit on right and his brother on his left, or vice versa, in the positions of favor over the fellow apostles. That's Mark 10 verses 37 through 41. And of course we know the apostles were not happy about it. So we don't know if humility might have been a driving force. And there are three occasions, when I say the inner circle, there are three occasions, only these three were privileged to be there. And the first one is raising of the Jairus' daughter in Luke 8:51. And when he came to the house, he suffered not any man to enter in with him, save Peter, John, and James, and the father of the maiden and her mother. These three were there. Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26:37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and sore troubled. Third, at Transfiguration, Matthew 17:1. And after 60 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. Where are the other nine? The point I'm making is, Jesus loved all 12, but these three were privy to what Jesus did. So, we might think that the disciple whom Jesus loved might have been one of these three. Let us do a process of elimination. We know it is not Peter, because we saw in Luke chapter 22 verse 54, scripture. When he was following Jesus, it was Peter and the other disciples, so they are separated. Hence, it is not Peter, because they were separated. It could not have been John. I'm sorry, it could not have been James, because he was martyred early, as we see in Acts 12:2. And he, Herod, killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. That leaves John. If you think it was John, why so? Let us forget about those five references which I mentioned, the disciple whom Jesus loved, so that we can avoid circular reasoning and have a preconceived conclusion. We add those to the mix when it does not specify it is him. So if we take that out, do we think that John was specially favored of our Lord amongst the apostles, especially amongst the three, those that entered the inner circle? If I had to pick the one who was specially favored amongst the three, it would have been Peter. Matthew 16:17 tells us, he was called blessed by our Lord. And in John 21 verses 15 through 17, I'm talking about Peter. He was given a special permission to feed his sheep. And Peter, in Acts 2:14, was the first who was chosen to give a sermon after Pentecost. That's why I would have picked Peter. In Mark 16, verse 7, the part of the angel appearing at his resurrection to go and tell Peter. Peter abandoned him. They all did forsook and abandoned. But Peter was always in the shadow following him. Brethren, during the first and the last, they were purely observers of these three, which I just mentioned. But at the garden experience, they were active participants. They were active participants from a perspective as to wherein they were given something to do. Did they perform well? They exemplified special behavior. They were not just observers, but they were asked to do something, and that's in Matthew 26, 38. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Abide ye here and watch with me. Does anybody know how many times they fell asleep? They were asked to watch. Three times. The Lord rebuked them in 26:45. A stark behavior, meaning at his greatest hour of need. 26:56. The aspect of behavior, those closest to him, all abandoned him. Brethren, prior to Pentecost, they did not exemplify true character. Jesus said, Truly, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. Luke 7:9. He had never seen such faith exhibited. It was not one of the three, or the one of the nine, remaining nine. Who do you think the Lord was referring there? The centurion. Must the disciple whom Jesus loved be an apostle? Or is it okay just to be a disciple? We must ask the question, whom did our Lord love? Brethren, there are 16 gospel references relating to whom our Lord loved. Outside the gospels, there are plenty of references. Out of them, 7 are general, like he loved his own. He loved his disciples. 1 is the rich young ruler, no name given. And 5 out of 16 refer to the disciple whom Jesus loved. And the other 3, only by name. Was Lazarus, who is the only one by name whom our Lord said to have loved. John 11:3. 5 and 36. This is what it says. 11:3. The sisters therefore sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, whom thou lovest is sick. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. The Jews therefore said, Behold, how he loved him. Let us focus on this Lazarus. What was so unique about Lazarus? There are only 3 individuals that our Lord awakened them from the dead. We talked about it. The son of widow of Nain, Jairus' daughter, and Lazarus. These were the only 3 our Lord raised from the dead. The raising of the dead was the greatest of all miracles. In John 11:3, regarding the raising of the dead, verse 3, Lazarus' sisters came and told Jesus, he whom you loved is ill, was the message. Notice, there was no name given. Our Lord immediately knew it was Lazarus. And the message is, the one whom you love is ill. And our Lord knew exactly who it was. The raising of Lazarus was a huge and public event, brethren, which we can call it a spectacle. The other 2 raising were private. Lazarus became very well known because of this spectacle. Imagine someone walking in your midst that was raised by our Lord and you are communicating with him. This individual was a reluctant celebrity. And John 11:45, it talks about, many therefore of the Jews who came to Mary and beheld that which he did, believed on him. John 12:9 tells us, the common people therefore of the Jews learned that he was there and they came. Not for Jesus' sake only. They came to see Jesus and Lazarus. He was a popular person. And here is something which we get into great detail. John 12:10. But the chief priests took counsel they might put Lazarus also to death. Why? And 11 verse tells us, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Do we sense a certain level of hardness of heart? They knew that he was very important to keep in mind. He was surely drawing a crowd because of him. They came in droves to Jesus. And that's in John 12:17. The multitude therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bear witness. John 12:18. For this cause also the multitude went and met him. For that they heard that he had done this sign. There's a reason for the crowd, a reluctant celebrity. The high priest knew who he was because he was the one who was drawing, he was drawing card, bringing people to Jesus. Do we ever see any instance in the scripture where the crowd came to see Jesus and Peter, or Jesus and John, or Jesus and Andrew? He had surely become a reluctant celebrity. Why would John use the term the disciple whom Jesus loved? Perhaps of humility. We saw earlier how John could not do well with that test. Why would Lazarus use that phrase, if at all, or drop his name? If indeed the disciple whom Jesus loved was Lazarus, we don't know it was. But if it was Lazarus, do we see a perfect fit here? His motive might have been of anonymity, not to take the spotlight from our Lord, to take himself out of the picture, so that our Lord should deserve all the attention and glory, whose right it was. We never hear about Lazarus after the triumphant entry until the Last Supper. And now we will see those five references and see if there is a fit. And here's the first one at the Last Supper. John 13:23. There are a few indications there were more than 13 present. There were other disciples present at the room. Although it's not very conclusive, there is at least the potential of others being there. Why? Because it was not Jesus' house. It was somebody else's house. And we know for sure, this one is for sure, and that's scriptural. That is John 13:23. There was at the table reclining in Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, to see whether or not he was one of the apostles. Let's turn to Acts 1:21. Of the men, therefore, that have accompanied with us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and went out amongst us. Acts 1:22. Beginning with the baptism of John, unto the day that he was received up from us. Of these, must one become a witness with us of his resurrection before they rushed into choosing a replacement for Judas? Notice the preface. It was necessary of the men who had accompanied us all the time. Somebody from this crowd was always with our Lord. Somebody from this crowd was always with our Lord. In Mark 14:20. And he said unto them, one of the 12, he that dippeth with me in the dish. When Jesus was asked, who will betray you? His answer was, one of the 12 that dips with me. If there were only the 12 present, it would be an odd thing to say one of the 12. Instead, it would be something like one of you. John 13:18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth my bread lifteth up his heel against me. I speak not to all of you, only talking to the ones who were chosen about his betrayal. The other reasoning is our Lord was separating Judas from the rest. That is not a correct statement. Why? Let's look at that in Luke 6:13. And when it was day, he called his disciples, and he chose from them 12, whom also he named apostles. Were it clearly saying that Judas was one of the chosen? Is there a possibility that there were others in that room? Let's look at the second one, and that is at the trial. That's in John 18:15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus. Yes. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Who's this other disciple? Now that disciple was known unto the high priest, and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. The other gospels do not mention about the other disciple. This mystery disciple was known to the high priest, and he, the mystery disciple, entered with our Lord into the court of the high priest. How do we know that? This is what happened. In John 18:16, but Peter was standing at the door without. So the other disciple, who was known unto the high priest, went out and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter again. It says, he was known to the high priest. And verse 17, the maid therefore that kept the door saith unto Peter, art thou also of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And that is, the man who went to the door knew, the doorkeeper knew who that was. And he brought in Peter. Remember in John 12:10, but the chief priests took counsel that they may put Lazarus unto death. The high priest knew this mystery disciple, brethren, because they wanted to kill him. That is scriptural. Now, is there a fit for Lazarus here? We already established that the high priest knew who Lazarus was because they wanted to get rid of him. He shows up with our Lord and they know who this man is. Did they know John? Let's take a look at it and see if they knew John. In Acts 4:13, now when they beheld the boldness of Peter and John and had perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. It appears as if they did not, because when John was before the high priest with Peter, it says they perceived these as uneducated, untrained, common men. King James Version. They marveled and they surprised, shocked by this speech, costume, and you put two and two together and recognize they must have been with Jesus. It appears a bit of a stretch. They did not know who they were. But this unnamed mystery disciple not only was well known to the high priest, but the maid or the doorkeeper knew who this individual was, but did not know who Peter was. The same group of individuals the high priest wanted to do away with Lazarus. Now, perhaps there is a fit here, perhaps not. Why was the disciple whom Jesus loved with our Lord? Because everybody had abandoned him. Including who? John. Notice, it does not say the apostle whom Jesus loved, instead the disciple whom Jesus loved. Why did Peter stay at a distance? Jesus was arrested. It was a serious scenario of crisis. They were afraid of their lives. But this mystery disciple had tremendous courage and was not afraid to die. Would this be a good fit for Lazarus? Lazarus was the only one who could really say regarding death, been there, done that. Maybe this individual who had already died did not fear death. Do you think John, who had abandoned him, changed his mind and showed up there? Maybe so. Maybe not. Let's look at another aspect, the third time, at the cross. Verse 25. These things, therefore, the soldiers did, but they were standing by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciple standing whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And the hour, of course, behold thy son, and then goes to the next scripture, verse 27. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother, and from that hour the disciple took her unto his own. Now, one cannot provide a pro or a con reasoning here because no conclusions can be drawn from this, mainly because there's no name mentioned again. It's rather nebulous. Let's go to the next one at the tomb. And here is a powerful one. In John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10, at the tomb. And it talks about John chapter 20 here. She runneth therefore and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away our Lord out of the tomb, and we know not where they have laid away the Lord out of the tomb. And we know not where they have laid him, rather, sorry. In John chapter 20, verse 4, And they ran both together. And the other disciple outran Peter and came first to the tomb. Okay, these are the two individuals who ran together. Peter and the mystery disciple. The other disciple ran and came to the tomb first. He beats impetuous Peter to the race. And he comes to the tomb. He sees, what does he see? He sees the burial clothes, but does not go inside. Soon Peter follows, but goes inside. If two people are on a mission, and the first person gets there, wouldn't you think he will go inside first? What was in the tomb? Notice he mentions grave clothes four times. What he saw was grave clothes which stopped him in his track. Why would the author mention grave clothes four times? That is chapter 20 verses 5 through 8. That we saw. Yeah, sometimes I got to keep up with this. Is there a fit for Lazarus? Perhaps there is, brethren. Let us see what transpired when Lazarus was awakened. What was the first sight that Lazarus viewed when he was awakened? He was covered in grave clothes. Perhaps when he stood up, he saw the inside of the grave clothes. And John 11:44 tells us, He that was dead from come forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. If John was at the tomb first, would he tarry while being fixated at the grave clothes, or gone in immediately instead of allowing Peter to arrive and then go in? Would we have a special connection to that? Would he have a special connection to that? Something to think about. Come to the last one. Our chairman is here. I will not ask him how much time I have, because he will say not enough. At the Sea of Tiberias, listen to the interaction which takes place between our Lord and Peter. First, John 21 verses 2 through 24. Okay? That's the account. John 21, 2. There was together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. John is being mentioned as one of the sons of Zebedee. But when you go over to verse 7, see what happens. The disciple therefore whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his coat about him, for he was naked, and cast himself into the sea. The disciple whom Jesus loved is mentioned separately, perhaps separately, a curious and interesting observation. And this is this thing which takes place, verses 15 through 19. It's a question to Peter. Peter, thou lovest me? Three times. Brother Todd touched upon it this morning. I think even Brother Wildwood also, Harry, Brother Harry also. Nevertheless, look at in verse 2. Now he that spoke, verse 19, sorry, signifying by what manner of death he should glorify God, and when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. When this discussion draws close to our Lord's, our Lord said, what kind of a death he, Peter, would glorify God? He's having this interplay with Jesus. Subject quickly turns to death. Dying, and the first thing Peter does, he turned and looked at the disciple whom Jesus loved. And what happened? It does not say he turned to see Thomas. It doesn't say he turned and saw John. Because John is already mentioned in verse 2, the sons of Zebedee. Why would you mention John in verse 2 and then repeat in verse 7 saying the disciple whom Jesus loved? Why? And here's the turning point, brethren. Because Peter turns back and looks at the disciple whom Jesus loved. And then he recognizes, he says, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved falling, who also, verse 20, who also leaned back on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is he that betrayeth? Remember? And so, would he have done this if it was John? Maybe so. Would it be a good fit for Lazarus? Absolutely. Because Lazarus was somebody who had already died, but still amongst the living. A curious observation in the dialogue between Peter and our Lord. Brethren, we have to close, and I will just paraphrase more scriptures here. Peter, therefore, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Which man? What's going to happen to this mystery disciple? And what did the Lord say? In verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is it that to thee? Follow thou me. If it is my will for him to remain until I come, what is it to you? Just follow me. It is none of your business. And what happened? A rumor quickly spread. What was the rumor? Verse 23. This saying therefore went forth amongst the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him that he should not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is it to thee? This unnamed mystery disciple is not going to die. How would they extrapolate this from what our Lord said? Will it fit John? or the rumor quickly spreads along the subject of death, and it was John, perhaps it is a fit for Lazarus. Perhaps it's a fit. Brethren, of all the books in the New Testament, the Gospels, epistles, the one book which is most disputed about its author is the book of John. How wonderful it would be if we remain faithful to the covenant sacrifice until the end, and eventually it will be revealed. And I will just mention what Brother Carl said. This is Brother Carl Hagensick's own understanding. The disciple whom Jesus loved is Lazarus, and the book, John, the Gospel, is written by that disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, I don't have a thus saith the Lord to tell you that is true. I'm just giving you the expressions. And so, being a juror, you may be still on the shelf. You might have some doubts. You may be convinced that who it is, or you may remain where you are. The whole purpose of this exercise, brethren, is how does that help us make our calling election sure? And the only thing I can think of is the scripture. And that is, when somebody asks you a question, why you believe what you believe, and somebody in our midst who is here, who don't know anything about Bible student jargon, such as, it says in reprints 23:22, you think they will know what you're talking about? Or if you say volume page 659, paragraph 2, you think they'll know what you're talking about? It's always good for us to use a scripture as our basis and have thus saith the Lord if we have reason to believe, nevertheless, with love and mercy. And that's the whole aspect of this exercise, is for us to think and not get caught up in tradition and see for yourself, make truth your own, brethren. My wife cannot make her truth her own by hanging on to her husband's coat, who is an elder. Neither could I hanging on to my elder's coat and make my calling election sure. I got to make truth my own. May the Lord add his blessings.